Today we're going to talk about worshiping God and depending on church tradition is what people believe. How's everybody just doing this morning? I sensed something really cool. After we did lift our hands, I felt a change in the room and that there was a strength of the presence of God in the room. So we don't really talk about this that much, but I want to talk about worshiping God today. When we talk about worshiping Jesus Christ, we're talking about turning and yielding ourselves to Him as an expression of our love in response. Everybody say, in response to His love for us. Worship is a response to the love of God. Worship is a response. So we're talking about turning to the Lord. And I believe it's very important these days, this year, really important, to really take time and turn and yield in loving response to the Lord more and more and more and more in your private world. Of course, corporate worship is a little different. We come and we all gather together, and there is a presence of the Lord that manifests upon the life of the church, like a breath from heaven that just comes out and imparts into each life. But that's not the same as your private worship. Your private worship, you maybe get up in the morning, open your Bible, maybe get a cup of coffee or tea, sit before the Lord, read, meditate, pray, maybe have a journal, be listening, be responding. There's aspect to that. It's a little different than what we do corporately, but also there's much of what we're talking about that you can do privately and do corporately. Go ahead and put the next verse up. John 4, this is just an introduction. John 4, 23-24 says, the hour is coming. Jesus is talking to the woman at the well. He says, the hour is coming, is now here, when true worshipers, everybody say true worshipers. True worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for the Father is seeking such people to worship Him. So the Father is seeking people who, now listen, why is the Father seeking this? I'll tell you right now. You were made, John, for God's love. And God knows that you've probably been on the journey like John, many of you, that you've tried many, 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 many things. Give yourself to many different things, trying to find that thing that fulfills and satisfies the depth of your heart. And come to find out, it's God has made you for Himself. And worship puts you in touch with the infilling of that presence that you were made for. There's a God-shaped vacuum in everybody's life that only Jesus Christ and His dynamic love can fill. The Holy Spirit is God. He comes and lives inside of us. And the Holy Spirit, it says, the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. And so it says that God is spirit, and those who worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. So there's something about being infused and made alive by the Holy Spirit in your spirit, and also worshiping God on the basis of who He actually is, who He says He is, since we're created that way. Let me ask you just a kind of a probing question. What have you given your heart over to in times past? What has taken the supreme place of your heart? Have you gone on little journeys and little bunny trails of life trying to say, if I have this or that, or know this person or that person? Everybody been down the road of damage where you said you were not satisfied with what you ended up with. Is that right? So the Lord knows that you'll be disappointed. In fact, He speaks to the people of God in the Old Testament in Jeremiah 2:13. It says, for my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and hewed out cisterns for themselves, broken cisterns that can hold no water. That really is pretty much the picture, isn't it? That when you go after something and you think it's going to satisfy you, and it really won't. And the Lord says, I'm the source. Let's all just acknowledge, you're my source. You're the source of life. There is no other source of life. Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. He didn't say, I was a life. He says, I am the life. And Jesus is the life. And there is no other life outside of Him that has the eternal and forever quality to it, that gives you the satisfying connection and overwhelming sense of peace. The world is hurting for the peace of God. The world is hurting for peace and the blessing of the relationship with God. There's people all kinds trying to do all kinds of things that will satisfy, that nothing else will. And he says it here. He says, the fountain of living waters you've forsaken, but you've hewn out for themselves something else. One other one, and then we'll jump in. For you are, this is Psalm 22, verse 3, you are holy and enthroned on the praises of Israel. This said in different texts, different ways. It says God is enthroned on the praises of his people. He inhabits the praises of his people. I heard years ago, I was at Carmen. He was leading worship somewhere, and he said, the Bible says, you know how he does, God inhabits the praises of his people. Let's give him something to inhabit tonight. You know, so you lift up praise. There's an interesting thing that when we begin to exalt the Lord in the who he is and all of his glory and all of the things that he's done, when that comes out of our mouth, there's a change in the atmosphere around us. He responds in kind. And there's a shaping, there's so many things that transpire in a moment of worship. There's not only a refreshing, there can be the lifting of a heavy thing off of your soul. There's a clarity that comes. There's you couldn't see 1 minute, and now you see very clear. How many of you in worship times, you go, man, everything's all right now. You know, you burdened, and now you're unburdened. There's a beautiful work that God does. That's why it's so important for us. I want to go ahead and we'll jump into one little thing, and then I want to mention this. Jack Hayford said this a long time ago. He said, this is my previous pastor, he said, the presence of God is what everything is about. I thought that was an ingenious statement, the presence of God. So when you're sitting down reading the Bible, you can tell the difference between reading the Bible without the presence of God and reading the Bible with the presence of God. Because there's words on paper, and then there's life coming forth. You can tell the difference between the presence of God. There's a relationship, and you sense it without. And then that's why in the body of Christ we all carry, so we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. We get together, and there's this life-giving fullness of things that begin to transpire. You know, in the prayer circles, just praying with one another, there's something that can spill over from God's heart through your mouth into somebody else's situation and bring clarity and bring help and bring blessing and bring something of God's aid to your life. It's about the presence of God and us being people who carry that. Let's go ahead and look at the first fill in the blank. But before we do, let's lift our heads to the Lord just for a moment. Thank you, Lord. Now, Father, I'm going to ask that you would take the word and cause light to break forth into every heart. That, Lord Jesus, we may see you and see your ways and be enlightened and how to walk with you in a greater way. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Let's look at number one. Number one, spiritual worship is physically expressed through presenting your body to God sacrificially. Spiritual worship is physical. It's physically expressed. Spiritual worship is physical. It's physically expressed. Your body is involved. Now, if everybody got that, let's go to put up the next scripture. This is Romans chapter 12, verse 1. Look at this with me. I appeal to you, Paul is writing, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, come on, everybody say it. To present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Your spiritual worship is physically expressed. Now let that register down inside of you. Your spiritual worship to God is physically expressed. This is important because the Bible, the Hebrew, Old Testament, the Psalms are filled with the most remarkable, enriching words that have to do with what worship is. I want to talk about a couple, And if you've read the center page, you know where I'm going, or the left-hand page on the bulletin. Everybody say Hallel. Where we get the word hallelujah, this Hallel. Hallel is an interesting word. It's a word for praise in the Bible. It means to boast or brag, and get this, it means to be clamorous. Do you know what clamor is? Clamor is a loud uproar. Clamor, to be clamorous is to be, it also means to be clamorous foolishly. This is what's wrapped up in the word Hallel. It's this so foolishly, clamorously loud and boasting. Foolish, uproaring, loud boasting of God based on who He is. This is a Hebrew word that's used a lot in the Psalms. You know what I think of when I think of Hallel? I think that there's guys at the football games that paint their bodies and scream and shout, yeah, go Mountaineers! They're screaming, they're like blue bodies and everything. And have you seen them? That's a Hallel, because it's an uproar and it's foolish looking and they're boasting and they're doing a Hallel. It's just they're not focusing on the Lord. But they've learned how to worship by cheering for a football team. They learned how to let go of the deepest inner expression of happy, joyful praise for their team. Go, God! Thank you, Jesus! Hallelujah! It's kind of like a kid running in, Daddy! And jumps up in their arms. Whoa! You know, that's the kind of, that's the Hallel. Or how about the people that are at rock concerts with their lighters or their phones going back and forth, yeah, yeah, screaming, you know, singing the songs. That's a Hallel. Isn't it amazing that sports and rock concerts have actually taught people how to worship according to the Hebrew concept of what worship is? Isn't that amazing? And then you say, you bring that same person into the sanctuary. And this is how they sit there like this. They already know how to worship. They've been trained in the world. Let's praise the Lord. This is weird. Isn't God good? Who are these people? Same person in the on the football team. Yeah! Same person. Same person. It's incredible. Because it's here's the deal. There's no revelation of who God is. There's no experience of what God has done for you. See, when you know that God has done something for you, so incredible, the cheering is easy. It's kind of like the same thing. Nobody believes in Jesus heals the day until they're sick. Then we start praying for healing. Lifting of hands. I said a little while ago I was going to do it during the message, but I decided not to. When I've done these worship conferences and stuff, and I just do the whole little lifting of hands thing, it's where the line of the tribe of Judah, Judah is this word. It means to extend your hands to God with a spirit of thanksgiving. That's what it means. And every single time that I've done that before, I say, I just count like the 10 in my mind. I go 1,000, 2,000, 1,000, 3,000, and people will just stand there. The next thing you know, the presence of God blankets the room, and I ask the question, does anybody feel the change in the room? And they go, yeah, what happened? Here's what happened. We are responding to the biblical word in the Bible of what worship is to God. And when you do the words in the Bible, God comes. Because this biblical instruction, He says, lift up your hands in the sanctuary and bless His name. If you're at home and you're having your Bible little time and you're just, or you're in the car, or you're walking in the woods, if you just take the time and just lift up your hands, His presence will begin to come upon you because it's a physical stance that's spelled out in the actual Word of God. This is how the sovereign God says, come. It's kind of like the universal sign of surrender. Hands up. It's kind of like a little baby coming, or a little toddler coming and holding their hands up saying, pick me up. It's kind of like that. It's kind of like when somebody sticks their gun in your back and says, hands up, and you stick your hands up. And you surrender. I've done that before here. We say, everybody lift your hands, drop them, drop all your burdens now in Jesus' name. There's a power of the very... Here's something about singing. Singing, putting truth in your mouth and singing words that are about God and that causes the atmosphere of His presence to come. Shouting is one. How about this? Just kneeling. There's a word, bowing before the Lord. There are people, look, there's one thing, you could come to the altar and kneel and just be thinking about your grocery list and what you're going to get at church, I mean after church, and there's not a connection. But you can come down here and you can actually be so reaching to God in your spirit, in your heart, that somebody walking by can actually sense that you're connected. That you're connected. They can feel, oh, there's something going on here, because they can sense the life. That's what the Hebrew word barak is. It means that you're bowing down before the Lord, but there's actually a connection to God in the moment of that. Isn't that powerful? So it's all these kind of, but it's all physical. Physical worship, physical expressions of worship. Zamar is another term. It means to play with instruments, to create. There's different ones for different words. One means to sing a hymn like tauda, means to sing hymn like truths to the Lord coming before Him. The other one, tahila, is like to break forth into song and just make up a song, express yourself. Did you notice we did a little bit of that this morning? These are all, it's not strange when you know the Bible. When you actually know what the Bible says, most people don't know what the Bible says. And they, you know, for years you might come and I grew up in a church where when you went in, there was a sign and it had a hymn number on it. And you could come in and you knew which hymn to turn to. And you look and pull up that hymn. And I used to love those songs. You know, I worshiped. I didn't know the Lord, but I could sense something was going on there. And that's the thing, too. When somebody does not actually know the Lord, and you come into a group of people who know Him, there's something of His love begins to work in their life. And they begin to see that He's real and that God is real. It's not fake stuff. I'm not into fake. I'm not into superficial. I'm not one of these guys who go, everybody get your hands in the air, you know, just run out and try to get like a hyper. We want to do everything we do with an understanding and grasp of the Word of God so that it has a life-bearing, authentic work of God in it. See, so we do it with a sane sense of approach to God. We do it sensible. I don't ever want anybody wondering, is this in the Bible? Yeah, this is in the Bible. You can sense the life. You can sense the truth of who God is. And we always want God working in our midst. Amen? Let's go ahead and look at number two. Number two, spiritual worship is relational. Everybody say relational. Spiritual worship is relational. It is based on who God is and what He has done for you. Who God is and what He has done for you. And these things come by God revealing Himself to you. There's an aspect of the growing in the truth, growing in the revelation of who Jesus is. So there are things that happen in people's lives, especially my first example is the wise men. Matthew 2:11 says, in going into the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother, and they fell down and worshipped him. Everybody say, fell down and worshipped him. They fell down and worshipped him. They fell down and worshipped him. And then they opened their treasures and they offered him gifts. Gold, frankincense, and myrrh. They fell down and worshipped Him. Somebody told them that this is the King of Kings. And they sent out on a journey to discover who He was. And Jesus, nobody jumped up and said, no, don't worship Him. He's just a baby. God receives worship. Peter was doing something in the book of Acts, and somebody started to worship him. And he goes, no. I'm not God. And then John was caught up in the heaven, and an angel said something. And it was so powerful, he fell down and started to worship the angel. And the angel goes, no. No. I'm not God. Jesus receives worship because he is God. And because it's relational, because there's changes that go on inside of our life. Matthew, I put this one up here, Matthew 14, 33. This is when Jesus went and stood up, and he's told him to go across on the other side, and then he went, prayed, and then this is that whole thing, the storm comes up, and Jesus comes walking out on the water, and he looks kind of like a ghost, whatever, and then Peter goes, hey, oh, if I could come and walk to you, you know, can I come to you? And he says, yes, and Peter gets out of the boat, starts walking on the water, and then he starts to look around in the waves, and starts to sink and all this stuff, and so they get in the boat, and Jesus rebukes the wind, and it stops instantly. And this is what happens. They have a revelation even further of who Jesus is. And it says, and those in the boat worshiped him. They had an increasing revelation of who Jesus was. Have you had an increasing revelation of who God is? Do you have moments in your life where he does something so specific and you worship him all the more because of his miraculous touch or some kind of a way that he works in your life? There's another lady that, here, just go ahead, Luke 7, 47. There was a lady that Jesus had gone into a man's house, Simon the Pharisee, and he didn't wash his feet, he didn't do any of the basic things that you get to get ready for dinner at somebody's house. You know, been walking around all day in your sandals. They had an idea that to greet someone, you just help, the servant would come help wash their feet. Nothing, none of that stuff happens. Jesus is there. Suddenly this lady comes in. She starts weeping, pouring out her tears on Jesus' feet. She's taking her hair. This is an act of worship. She's taking her hair and she's washing Jesus' feet. It's an incredible, incredible moment, incredible moment. And Simon is thinking in his mind, if you knew who this was, you would, if you were, you think you're a prophet? Do you have any idea who this woman is? There's this attitude of the Pharisee. Jesus allows this act of worship to continue. Jesus receives the worship. And then he tells a little story about two people owing different amounts of debts, one $500, one $50 debt, so to speak. He forgives both. Who would love him more? And Simon gets it right. He says, well, the person that has been forgiven the most debt would love more. He says, you're right. You didn't do anything when I walked in here. Therefore, I tell you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. I think that's a key, but he who is forgiven little loves little. And here's the deal. It's, do you have the revelation of just how big a mess you are? If you feel like you're just a self-made person and you need a little bit of Jesus, just enough to open the door and get in because I'm a really good guy, you have no idea how decrepit you are. You're probably a nice guy in all kinds of ways, but there are none righteous, no, not one. All of our wages of our sin is death. We're all destined to an eternal death. We all need a Savior to save us to the uttermost. And this lady knew it. And she receives. And there's something about people who have experienced the great sense of deep redemption from Jesus, love him and worship him with everything they are. They just know, God has done so much for me. Just one other quick thing is that right after the resurrection, the ladies that were coming back from the tomb, and they saw Jesus, and they worshiped. Or how about Thomas? Thomas, when Jesus appeared to Thomas, and he said, "Behold my hands, and put your hand on my side here," and he says, "My Lord, my God." There's a sense of worship. The resurrection Christ. There's progressive, even when Peter and James and John were up on the Mount of Transfiguration, and Jesus becomes as bright as the sun, his and they worship. But even then, Peter's like, Peter, you got to love the guy. He sees Elijah and Moses, and he says, let's build three tabernacles. And God comes, speaks right out of heaven after this glory cloud falls, And when it lifts, there's nobody but Jesus left. And Father God says, this is my beloved Son. Listen to him. In other words, we're not building the tabernacle to worship a man. These are men. But just this one here is God. Jesus is God's perfect man and man's perfect God. Let's go to look at number three real quick. Spiritual worship is transformative. It's physical, relational, but it's also very transformative. You become like what you worship. You become like what you worship. Now that verse, very first verse that we mentioned a minute ago, it says, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. But verse 2 says this, do not be conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is the good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. Okay? I don't think it's really possible to not be conformed to the world unless you're offering your body as a living sacrifice. I think verse 2 doesn't work without verse 1. That as you turn to the Lord and you offer Him yourself, that's what your spiritual worship, then you have the capacity to not be conformed to the world. And in the submitting of your body in spiritual worship to God, then you begin to be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Is that right? There's on the very back, on the bottom, I put a psalm there, and I want you to look at it with me. Psalm 115, 2 through 8, this is a little part that this kind of concept is all throughout the Old Testament. It says, why should the nations say, where is their God? Our God is in the heavens. He does all that He pleases. Now, this is the people of God, the Israelites. They're saying, why should these other nations say, where is their God? Our God is in the heavens. He does all He pleases. Then He makes comment about theirs. Now, look at this with me very closely. Their idols are silver and gold, the work of human hands. They have mouths but do not speak, eyes but do not see. They have ears but do not hear, noses but do not smell. They have hands but do not feel, feet but do not walk. They do not make a sound in their throat. Now look at that verse 8. Those who make them become like them, so do all who trust in them. That's why I put in the fill in the blank. You become like what you worship. What consumes your life, what the top priority, the supreme thing of your life, you become like what takes up the majority of your time. Is that helpful? I have another verse after that. It's actually says, and we all with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. Now, this is when, instead of looking at something, having an infatuation, or looking to something to meet your needs, or turning, because look, if you go down that, like we talked about a little while ago, you're going down that path to try to get your needs met through something that can't actually do it. It's an idol. You're looking for something to do something for you that can't do it. There are many broken people today. It's not any embarrassing to say anything, but there's people that are deep, deep, deep hurt and harm and pain that's unresolved. And when you have a lot of deep hurt, unmet needs, you look for some way to relieve or medicate that sense of damage on the inside. I know this very well. I was beaten as a child. And I had deep, deep scarring and painful damage from abuse in my heart. Had drugs been available, I would have. Well, they were available. They were available, but I had a friend who flipped out. And I was afraid that if I did that, I figured I would flip out and end up in an institution. So I was fearful of it. Before I knew the Lord, I was afraid. I think that was probably a positive fear that kept me from making some steps. I was the kind of had the kind of damage in life that had I not come to Jesus, I wouldn't be alive. I'm one of those people. I wouldn't be alive. I would have died. Somehow I would have ended up dying. But Jesus comes in and rescues me, and he pours his love into me. He pours his love into me. How many of you have had Jesus pour his love into you? Oh my God, it alters something. It didn't mean I was healed. It meant there was hope. There was such hope that it could be different. Something could change so radically on the inside. I could be changed. I had to learn other truths to walk through, but I know people that they got just a little, they kind of like punched the card, you know. Well, I've been to church, you know, got a little thing. And there's no deep out, sold out relationship with Jesus. A sold out, 100%, I walk with Jesus Christ. He's first and foremost in my life. There's nothing else that's going to take that from me. He is everything to me. He is my very life. And that's what I'm talking about, that kind of worship. Where, shoot, hallelujah, I'm not embarrassed. I'm not embarrassed to love God with everything I have. I'm not, there's a relationship there. I talked to him this morning. He shows me stuff. I'm going to minister to some people. He started downloading stuff to me about it. We have a relationship. It's good. There's relational stuff. He's carried all, he's healed our marriage, my God. He's done so many wonderful things. How many have you? And it all turns back into more worship. God gets more glory. God gets more, and then over the period of time, you're transformed. You're not the same. You don't have the same appetites you used to. You don't have the same sense of, we all have a weakness that you know, your flesh left to itself will just go right back like a pig and go climb into the mire. You eat to vomit like a dog. Just go right on back to it. That's the nature of the flesh. But somehow when the Spirit of God, and you get that reinforcement of God's love inside of your heart, and you know who He is, it transforms you, and you go from glory, one degree of glory, to next year you won't be the same. There'll be things that'll be diminished in your life because you maybe stepped into another level of repentance. The Lord says, I'm pointing out something to you right now, and I want you to let go of this in your life. You've been worrying, frustrated, and you know, all upset about something, and you haven't been giving it over to me and walking with me in this, and I want to take that from you right now, and I want to put my peace in your spirit. And suddenly, you're going, I'm not the same. How many of you wrestle with some kind of a thing? And then the next year, you go, thank God that's over with. From one degree. It doesn't mean the glory, the level of glory that you were in was bad. It just means there's more. Come on, there's more. You could be another level and another level and another level. And the things of earth will go strangely dim in the light of His glorious face. Here's one other quick thing at the end here. The Lord Himself will descend from heaven and cry with a cry of a command. This is for 1 Thessalonians 4:16. And with the voice of the archangel, with the sound of the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Now, let me just go ahead and tell you. Jesus Christ is coming back. And He's coming back for people who are sold out to Him and love Him with everything they are. The bride is called. The bride, the people that is without spot or wrinkle. A people that says, I don't want to be floundering in the things of the world. I want to be like the wise virgin that has her oil lamp full, and when He comes, I'm seeking for Him. And Jesus says, when I return, will I find faith in the earth? Will I find those who have their hearts toward me? This is not the time, the little folding of the hands and nodding off and turning into the world and doing the world stuff and getting all infected with it. This is the time to turn to the Lord and let Him love you all the more. Let Him love you deeply. Let Him love you thoroughly. I'm telling you, Jesus' love for you is more available to you than you'll ever know. And He wants to rinse by the power of His love and His commitment to you. He wants to take away the things of shame that hold you back from the full giving of your life. The things that, the way that you've interpreted how God may feel about you is pretty much a whole bunch of hogwash. Because you don't think as good as God does. His ways are higher than your ways, and he believes in you way further than any of your failures could ever put a stop on how he feels about you. He just doesn't have that in his mind. You are so thoroughly loved by God. It's so deep. If I have one message in the last days, it's probably going to be, you have no idea the depth of God's love for you and how much it'll transform you if you tap into and walk in him, walk with him and walk in the fullness of that love for you. Things will change in your life quickly, deeply, sometimes not as quick as you'd like, but quick enough. Come on, isn't it? And it says in, I think I have this verse up here with 1 John 3:2-3. Is it up there? Yeah. Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him. Because we shall see him as he is. And everyone who thus hopes in him purifies himself as he is pure. Let's go ahead and stand together. I want to ask just those who are going to be praying, come on down front. And as we're standing, I want to throw something. I'll go ahead and put the last slide up there. This is kind of a bold and in-your-face statement. But what are the idols? This is kind of the thought. What are the idols in your life? If there are things that are in the way, are there some? Maybe that's a better statement. Are there some idols in your life? Are there things that are high things that are between you and God? And the idea here is, what do you need to cast down? If there's something between you and God, the Bible says this very clearly. It says, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they're mighty through the pulling down of strongholds. There are things that can get in the way. If there's something that's been aggressively in your life and you felt like, I just don't have the relationship with Jesus I'd like, it's just this high thing, it just makes me worry or it makes me fear or it pulls me away and it seeks to cause me to go down a path I don't want to go down, that would be an idol. That's a high thing. That's something that's perched there. The Lord says, I want to help you remove that. So we're talking about worship today. Just for my sake, did anybody get anything out of this today? Okay. We're talking about being sold out to Jesus, responding to him in the depths of his love, and the things that don't really matter shouldn't really matter. But there's stuff that clusters up on you and me that seems to matter more than it should. And those things need to be dealt with. Are you there? Let's lift our heads to the Lord right just now for a minute. Let's worship him. Let's thank him. Let's enter in his presence. Let's lift our hands. Let's go ahead and do that. Let's lift our hands. Some of you, let's pray in the Spirit. Just let a holy murmur of gratitude fill the room. Would you do that? Just say, Lord, I love you. I need you. Bless you, Jesus. Hallelujah, Lord. Hallelujah, Lord. Hallelujah, Lord. Even now, in his presence, right now, in his presence, there's hope-filled moments, hope-filled thoughts that are coming to some of you. Thank you, Jesus. Let's worship him. We can't have a message on worshiping Jesus without worshiping Jesus. Let's worship him, worship him, worship him. In this moment, if you have not made a commitment to the Lord yourself, this is your day. You can just say, you can come down here, or you can say, it is with my heart that I believe that Jesus is risen from the dead. It is with my mouth that I confess that he is Lord and enter into eternal life in Christ Jesus. Praise you, Lord. Let's praise him some more. Praise him. Praise you, Jesus. Man, I just want to exhort. He's a burden-lifting God. He's a sin-forgiving God. He's a bondage-breaking God. He's a healing God. He heals emotional brokenness. He sets free from addiction and bondage to all kinds of lusts. He's a delivering God. He's the Lord God that makes us free in Christ. And so we come and we worship him on the basis of all that he is and who he is and what he has done for us and what he's going to do. He's going to come and he's going to catch us away and he's going to take us with him and we're going to be with him forever. This is the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the Father's Son whom we worship. Praise your name. Praise your name. Praise your name. Praise your name. Man, I feel like the Lord's giving out gifts already. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. We're going to continue in that spirit of worship and we're going to dismiss, let you go and walk in him. And also we can gather around. There's other need for prayer. We're going to go ahead and pray together. You're dismissed. Love on each other.